ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And keep in mind, Jesus has already been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken to the house of Annas for the first of three religious trials. If you remember, Annas wasn't the high priest at this time, even though he did hold that position at one time. He was removed by Rome, and each of his sons were placed in that position by Rome, and they each fell in disfavor with Rome and were removed. And then Rome put Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas, in that position. And because of that, Caiaphas really wasn't seen as really the high priest by the people because Rome put him there. They looked to Annas, his father-in-law, more. He was the power behind the scenes. Yes, Caiaphas represented the high priesthood, but they all looked to Annas. And here with Annas, we see that he asked Jesus what his doctrine was all about, who the men were who were his disciples. And Jesus doesn't tell him who his men were in this work because he's trying to protect them. But he told Annas very clearly, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. Again, Jesus is not being sarcastic here. He's just being truthful. His whole ministry was out in the public. And what he said to the high priest, to Annas, was absolutely true. That's why they arrested Jesus in the first place. They didn't agree with what he was saying. So they knew what he was really about. And the big issue was Jesus, being a man, made himself equal with God. And they couldn't take that. And it's after Jesus spoke these words, one of the temple police officers smacks Jesus right in the face. Said, you're being disrespectful to the high priest, to Annas. And Jesus responded back in John 18, 23, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? And Jesus didn't speak evil of the high priest, or the former high priest, I guess, Annas. And so they didn't have anything to say, and Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And this is the religious trial, first with Annas, then another with Caiaphas, and the last one's going to be before the Sanhedrin, or kind of the Jewish religious Supreme Court, I call it. And the one that, the second one, before Caiaphas, we read about in Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68. And I just want to share with you what went on, because John doesn't go into details with that. And this is what we're told. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now, think about that. This is what our Lord is enduring for us, and this is just the beginning. And this isn't even the formal trial. They're trying to come up with ways to find a charge to bring against Jesus before they bring him to Pilate. But their witnesses can't even agree. They had false witnesses, right? These are the religious leaders. These are supposed to be the men of God. And they're seeking false witnesses to testify what Jesus did wrong. And two of them said, you know, basically, he claimed to destroy this temple and 3 days raise it again. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about his body. But again, they're just looking for evidence to put him to death. And then we come to the third religious trial, and this is before the Sanhedrin. And in Luke 22, verses 66 through 71, this is what we're told. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him to their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." So this is the official trial. Before the Sanhedrin, no witnesses. And the witnesses, they, like I said, contradicted themselves, so can't really bring them in. And they said they wanted the truth. "If you are the Christ, tell us." But they weren't concerned about the truth. Jesus told them, "Yeah, I'm the one. We want to put him to death. It's blasphemy." In fact, for 3 years, Jesus was in the open for all to see and show that he is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament spoke about regarding the Messiah. They just rejected it. Even when he did miracles that blew their mind, they said, "This is not of God. This is of Beelzebub. This is of the devil." They couldn't even accept it. So they decided already that he was guilty. And we're no different today. Many say they want to know about Jesus, learn about him, until it goes against their beliefs, and they reject him. We have to be open to what God has for us, and remember, what he is showing us is always in accordance with his word and not apart from it. And here's the thing that gets them really angry. Jesus says, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." In other words, he's claiming to be equal with God the Father. And they couldn't accept that, even though their Old Testament scriptures showed that. They couldn't accept it. And again, in Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46, we're told, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' And they said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?' And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." Here's the thing. Why couldn't they answer that question? Because if David called his son Lord, that wasn't kosher. A son or a father never called his son Lord. A son always called his father Lord. It was a term of respect. So what Jesus is saying, how could David call his son Lord? Well, the only reasonable explanation is that he's more than just a son. That's why they didn't answer the question. Because then they would have to admit that Jesus is more than just the son of David. He is the son of God. And so they refused. You know, Paul in Romans 1, verses 3 through 4 tells us, "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh," that's his humanity, "and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead," there's his deity, "fully God, fully man in the incarnation." But their minds were already made up, even though their own beliefs were contrary to the scriptures. And so in their minds, he's guilty, and they're going to take him to Pilate so Pilate could put him to death. And I've called this study the civil trial, and that's going to be the focus. The religious trials are over. Sanhedrin's already made him, said that he's guilty, and now three civil trials will begin, as Jesus then will be led away to be crucified. And I've broken these verses we're going to be looking at into the following points, and they're in your bulletin. The religious trial ends in John 18:28. Jesus is in control, John 18, verses 29 through 32. Pilate questioned by Jesus in John 18, verses 33 through 34. And Pilate's response, John 18, verse 35. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and we look at this civil trial. We're told, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." So John tells us that after this trial before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, Jesus is taken to the praetorium, or the headquarters for Pilate there in Jerusalem. Normally, his headquarters was in Caesarea. That's the palace that Herod the Great had built for himself. And this praetorium was probably located in the Roman fortress of Antonia. This is where Pilate held court. And it says it was early morning. We don't know the specific time, but it's probably around 6 a.m. Sun's coming up. Many of Roman officials began their day at 6 a.m. and they ended by 10 or 11 when it got really hot out. Their day was over. That's a nice schedule, huh? But the Jews did not want to go into the praetorium because they didn't want to defile themselves because they wanted to eat the Passover meal. You see, Jewish oral law gives us evidence that a Jew who entered the dwelling places of Gentiles were become ceremonially unclean. So they wanted to stay outside of that area. They didn't want to become polluted before the Passover. Now, we're going to deal with this Passover meal. We kind of covered it before, but I want to make sure everyone's clear on this. And then we'll deal with the hypocrisy of these Jewish religious leaders and what they were doing. Again, John chapter 13, we talked about this, but Jesus was celebrating with his men the Passover meal in John chapter 13. But also, we know the scriptures speak of Jesus being crucified on Passover, and these Jewish religious leaders didn't want to defile themselves. They wanted to partake of the Passover meal. How can that be? How can that be? Well, I believe, first of all, Jesus and his men did celebrate Passover that night. I know some don't. They try to negate that. But in Mark 14, 12, and then verses 17 through 18, we're told, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?' In the evening he came with the 12, now as they sat and ate." So I think that's pretty clear. It was Passover. You know, the next day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but this was Passover that Jesus ate with his men. And yet here in John, it almost seems like it was the following night. How could that be? Well, I think the Passover that Jesus and his men celebrated is the Passover that was observed by the Galileans and the Pharisees. And the Passover that was celebrated when Jesus was crucified was the Passover that was celebrated by those in Judea and the Sadducees. So Jesus celebrated the Passover with his men, and they were the ones that we're in the Galilean and the Pharisees. But now this Passover, when Jesus is going to be crucified, is the Passover that the ones in Judea and the Sadducees celebrated. So I think they both fit, because the Mishnah, which is a compilation of writings of well-known Jewish scholars, was completed in the 3rd century AD, tells us that the Pharisees and the Sadducees disagreed about the day of the week on which the Passover was celebrated. And so I think that's what we see going on here. And Jesus was crucified on Passover, but he also celebrated Passover. Amazing. Now, what about these Jewish religious leaders who are there? They don't want to go in and defile themselves, but what are they going to do? They're falsely accusing Jesus to put him to death. That's religious hypocrisy. Come on, really? I guess they're straining out the gnat and swallowing a camel. And, you know, people do that all the time. I'll share this with you. We're told he made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty and the Christian confessions, which would become the pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew the strength for his great work from it as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Now, what's the conclusion you come to when you read something like that? This was a man of God. This was a religious man. This was a holy man. He loved God. He searched the scriptures. Who was that man? Adolf Hitler. The religious hypocrisy. It was for show. There was nothing real there. You know, that's why, you know, with the whole Jesus revolution from, again, the late 60s, early 70s, you know, many people were against it. These are druggies. These are people that are strung out. How could they get saved? Many churches wouldn't even allow them in their doors unless they cut their hair, put shoes on, change their clothes, put a suit and tie on. But they were sincere, because we see the fruit of their ministry. We are not to put on a facade of Christianity, because God knows our hearts. We're to live what we believe. But there are a lot of people who, you know, when Christianity becomes popular, a lot of people attach themselves to it because it's popular. With the Jesus Revolution, during that period of time, did a lot of people just attach themselves to it? Absolutely. But there were the sincere ones who truly gave their hearts to the Lord. And for these religious leaders here, that's exactly what they were doing. There was no relationship with God. They weren't hearing from God. They were putting to death an innocent man because of envy. They didn't like what he was saying. And then they were going to celebrate Passover because they are holy men of God. Wow. But that's how it works. Again, all for show. And Jesus called them on it. Again, imagine, they put a cloth on a cup before they drank, just in case there was a little gnat in there and they didn't want to swallow it and defile themselves. A gnat was one of the smallest of the unclean creatures. But Jesus says, you're swallowing a camel, the largest of the unclean animals. Wow. One writer put it like this in regard to the hypocrisy of their actions. Jewish oral law gives evidence that a Jew entered the dwelling places of Gentiles, became ceremonially unclean. Their remaining outside in the colonnade avoided that pollution. John loads this statement with great irony, but noting the chief priest's carefulness in the matter of ceremonial cleansing, when all the time they were incurring incomparably greater moral defilement by their proceedings against Jesus. Here they are about to kill the Son of God, yet worrying about defiling themselves by stepping on Gentile territory. Yeah. Yeah. And here they are now before Pilate. And they have to tell Pilate why they brought this man, Jesus, before him. And Pilate did, you know, these guys didn't want to waste their time. You know, they want it. What's the issue? Let's deal with it and move on. So they have to come up with a reason. And they had no reason to put Jesus to death. So the religious trial ends. And now, as Jesus is before Pilate, this is always fascinating to me. We're going to see Jesus is in control. And why did they bring him before Pilate and not just put Jesus to death themselves? Because they didn't have the power anymore. Rome took it away from them. And so look at verse 29 here in John chapter 18. We're told this. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. So again, here's the civil trial that Jesus is facing, and there's going to be three of them. This first one is before Pilate, then Pilate sends him to Herod, and then back to Pilate and the sentence of crucifixion for Jesus. And just a little background on Pilate, so you understand why he let the Jews push him around. Because remember, he's the governor. He's the one in charge. Rome put him there. He has a lot of power. But the Jews are pushing him around. In fact, the Jews don't enter into the praetorium. They're outside. So Pilate goes in, talks with Jesus, comes out, talks to them, goes back in, talks with back and forth. He's the one who's being pushed around. And the problem for Pilate was that when he came to town, he caused a riot. He placed a picture of Caesar on the Temple Mount. And Jews only worship one God. And so many Jews were killed. Letter sent to Rome. Strike one. He took money from the temple treasury to finance an aqueduct. And again, more rioting and more Jews killed. Another letter to Rome. Strike two. So Pilate was warned by Rome, look, if you get another strike against you, man, you're out. And so all through this, we see Pilate trying to appease the Jews and to let Jesus go. Now, how can you do that? The Jews want him dead. He's innocent. How could you put him to death? And yet, if you let him go, the Jews are going to be, he's in trouble. And he knows it. So again, Pilate's going back and forth. And with these Jewish religious leaders, a Jewish crowd had also gathered around. And they were stirred. Foaming at the mouth, you might say, because they wanted Jesus dead now. The Jewish religious leaders really fired him up. And Jesus doesn't answer a word. Why? Because he didn't do anything wrong. And Pilate marvels at this. The contrast between the crowds who are, you know, like these angry, demonic creatures yelling for the death of this innocent man, and Jesus, who is not saying anything. And Pilate keeps trying to throw it back to the Jews to do something about it, and they throw it right back at him. Hey, man, we can't do anything about it. You took our right of putting someone to death away from us. And they didn't have the authority to carry this out. They didn't know what to do. So they brought him to Pilate. And according to the first century Jewish historian Josephus, the right of capital punishment had been taken away from the nation of Israel by the Romans in 7 AD. When Judea became a Roman province. And when this happened, the high priest tore his clothes. He put ashes on his head. He went through the streets of Jerusalem, weeping and wailing. And we talked about this on Thursday with the prophecy that Jacob had given. But why did he weep and wail? Why did he tear his clothes and put sackcloth on, or ashes on his body and his head? Because he thought the word of God had failed. How do I know that? Because Genesis 49:10, this prophecy that was given by Jacob to the tribe of Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judea, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. In other words, that before the power of the Jewish government, the power to put someone to death is taken away, the Messiah was going to come. Well, at this point, the high priest is like, the Messiah never came. God's word is broken. They understood. In fact, the Jewish Talmud, which is a collection of ancient rabbinic writings, translates Shiloh as one of the names of the Messiah. So, again, the scepter shall not depart from Judea, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until the Messiah comes. Wow. And so 7 AD, that was taken away by the Romans. They didn't have the authority. And it's interesting because does God's word fail? Absolutely not. Got to shake your heads. No, it does not. Yeah, no, yeah. Shake your head. Do something. Move your head. It does not fail. So something happened. Yeah, 70 miles to the north in the town of Nazareth, there was a young mother and a stepfather with a young boy they named Jesus. Shiloh had come before the scepter had departed from Judah. Jesus was born probably around 4 BC, before the death of Herod the Great. So God's word will never fail. His promises are true to us. Can you imagine if God's word could fail? Think about it. It can't fail once. Because remember what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. What if that's not true? What if that failed? We'd be hopeless.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.